Father, we thank you for what you have done for us and to us in Jesus. We thank you for your continued care and provision by your Spirit. Father, today as we read and ponder your word, may it fall on soil that you have tilled and that you have placed nutrients in so that your word will grow and that we will benefit from it and that it will change us in exactly the way you have determined it to change us. Father, may your word be remembered. May it be placed on our heart for eternity. And if I should speak any foolishness, may it be forgotten very quickly. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. That's almost a certainty sometimes.
I know.
Who said that? I can't see.
I was going to say, why'd you pray if? Just pray when.
Where is she? Oh, there she is, that woman. Okay, we are in chapter 7 this morning. And this is excellent. Most of you, as most of you probably know and experience, when you teach a class, sometimes you start off and you don't know where it's going to go, how you're going to make it work, and what you're going to say. And that was another day for me for this. And then it's always, God always brings something to your heart and to your mind. And I'm thankful for that. And we're going to spend a good bit of time just reading some of the excerpts from the chapter. He can say it way better than I can. And every now and then, it's the best way to proceed. So, we're going to start out now, excuse me, reading his introduction to the chapter. Grow in the fear of the Lord. The problem is clear. People are too big in our lives and God is too small. The answer is straightforward. We must learn to know that our God is more loving, more powerful than we can ever imagine. Yet this task is not easy. Even if we worked at the most spectacular of national parks, or the bush in our backyard started burning without being consumed, or Jesus appeared and wrestled a few rounds with us, we would not be guaranteed a persistent reverence of God. Too often our mountaintop experiences are quickly overtaken by the clamor of the world, and God, once again, is diminished in our minds. The goal is to establish a daily tradition of growing in the knowledge of the Lord. How do we do that? What is a daily, you all know the answer to this, what is a daily tradition that we can establish to grow in the knowledge and the admiration of the Lord?
His word.
His word. Okay. Anything else you can think of? Anybody else other than Ernie? He's feeling spry this morning, I can tell. No, he's exactly right. God's word. No, don't be quiet. I'll make a call. God's word and prayer. Primarily, we're going to be talking about God's word today. God's word. We have to be in his word. The fear of the Lord. We're going to talk a little bit today. Well, we're going to talk a lot today about its beauty, its desirability. We desire something that's beautiful. Being in God's word gives us a beautiful image of the fear of the Lord. We're going to talk about its transcendence. It is way above our thoughts, above our minds, above everything that we can possibly conjure up in our minds. Its holiness, its comfort, its all fullness, full of all. The judgment and wrath, its amazement, and we're going to finish up with the gospel. All of this can be summed up in the gospel in such a glorious way, you're going to see. I really enjoyed the way this came together. I'm very thankful for this. I hope you can share my excitement. Okay, we have some examples here of the fear of the Lord and what it is. With the fear of the Lord, these are all very familiar verses, I'm sure. We fear nothing. We sleep satisfied. We have a peaceful rest, untouched by evil. When we really fear the Lord, we fear nothing. We are secure. There's a strong confidence in our spirit and in our minds. And our children will have refuge. Let's talk about that a little bit. Those with some youngsters here that are still young. What causes your children to sleep securely? What gives them peace?
Benadryl.
Coming from the nurse, okay. Probably writes his own prescriptions. You can't write prescriptions, can you? Okay. Yeah. Over to, okay. And Ernie's going to say whiskey. A little whiskey in the milk. Does it curdle? Doesn't matter. It puts them to sleep. Now, what in more, those are practical ways, okay? But what in a spiritual way?
Security.
Okay. What gives them security? What gives them peace?
Us being there.
Yes.
The presence of their parents.
Do you think the children experience and can sense a calmness and a reassurance and a peace in their parents?
Yeah.
Of course they can.
I'm sorry.
No, go ahead. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. The whole time, you know?
And they just want to see you and know you're there.
Yep, you're there the whole time. And you're worried about getting trampled. You're worried about a whole lot of other things. Mm-hmm. It's nerve-wracking.
And you see this. I've seen this because my children have come and gone. I see this in my grandkids, of course, especially little Lewis right now. But my father is coming into the stages of Alzheimer's. And for his 80th birthday, I took him to the Creation Museum. Ken Ham's his hero, after me. And he was fine, as long as he knew where Tim was. When we took him to England, we had like 17 or 18 family members there. All he had to see was Tim's head above the crowd. He was okay. And to experience that, it was like, wow. It's amazing. But just as an example, that's something that went deep into me. More so than your kids, you kind of expect that. But to have an adult, just need to know that you're there. So, good, Patrick. Just the kids recognize that. We almost expect that because we're their big heroes. You know, we exude comfort and peace and security to our children. Okay, anyway. Humility, honor. The fear of the Lord brings about honor. And we are honored by others because the person has a fear, a proper understanding, a reverence of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is praiseworthy, not just for ourselves, but God tells us that the reward, where are we here? A charmer is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised, publicly praised. So when a person has that reverence and they obviously fear the Lord, they are to be praised. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way of the perverted mouth, I hate. Okay, we're going to get into his own words a little bit now. Can you see that the fear of the Lord is a blessing? Of course we can. Just imagine what it would be like to truly hate sin. First our own, which is important, then the sins of others. Take the log out of your own first. What would happen to marital fights? They would be almost impossible. Spouses would be too busy listening and asking forgiveness for their own selfishness. What about the little cliques in the schoolyard? They would be telling good stories of the other kids. What about when someone sins against us, we would no longer have to murder the person in our hearts? Instead, we could cover the sin in humility and love. Or we could confront the other person in the very same spirit. It truly is a blessing, and of course that's what heaven will be like without the sin, but to think about that, to ponder what it would be like to truly fear God and live according to that. This is good here. And this is the example that Job has for us. If you want to know whether or not you fear God, note your reaction when good things are taken from you. How do you react to financial loss? The death of a family member, the loss of love. Again, well-known, familiar verses. And when you think about this, again, you know, we all believe, we all know that Scripture, its entirety is about Jesus. Job gives us a wonderful example as a human, but that example really points to Christ. Doesn't it? Apart from the giving of the law, God's longest speech in the entire Bible is in the last four chapters of Job. You're familiar with that, right? Four chapters of God just boom, 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 boom. This is who I am. Do you realize who I am? It is a speech intended to cause Job to grow even more in knowing God's greatness. If you read these chapters every day for a month, you will find that they are a treatment for almost anything. Do you fear people? Are you suffering? Are you anxious? Are you depressed? Are you struggling with anger? Or is your heart hard? Listen to these questions from the mouth of God. Have you ever given orders in the morning? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you, here we are? I'm assuming everybody's very familiar with those chapters of Job. It's incredible. It's incredible. The pace of God's questions is relentless. They leave you speechless. But they are graciously delivered to a righteous man who prizes the fear of the Lord above all else. The effects of God's words were exactly what was intended. Job's response demonstrated that he understood that God was holy and that God was far above him. God's knowledge was too wonderful for me to know. God was different than Job. He was not like a man who could be summoned. As further evidence of Job's growth in the fear of the Lord, he humbled himself before the Almighty. I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Such humility and repentance are a sure sign that we are learning the fear of the Lord. Can you remember a time in your life when you said, God is God, and I submit to his will? At those times, other people have no power whatsoever to manipulate or influence you, to pressure you. Let's talk about God's holiness here. Somebody like to read that, please? Anyone? All right. Oh, I'm sorry, go ahead.
On that last paragraph, can you remember a time in your life when God said, I submit to his will? Sometimes we're drawn to that. I read that this morning, and I said, I've been there many times. It's just that, Lord, I'm at the end of my rope. I've got nowhere else to go but to you. You're my only source. There's no other source. When that happens, whatever the circumstances are minor. The people involved are, oh, that doesn't bother me now. I'm trusting in my living Lord. But I don't know that I have realized, I know I'm submitting, I didn't realize, I don't know all of them, but I'm submitting to His will. I'm at the end of, I've got no place to go, so He is my answer for all of these things. I'm driven there, or that because that's what He wants for me. I needed that, but I never quite looked at it that way as understanding the fear of the Lord. It still is not crystal clear to me, but I'm grateful for those times, and I have seen those times just recently when that stuff's not that. Those three people, really, they're not on my mind. I'm not concerned with that situation because of.
We'll talk a little bit later on about. Because sometimes, I'll be honest with you, sometimes when you speak about the fear of the Lord, the first thing that pops in my head is being scared. It's more of a reverence and an understanding and a knowledge of God. But that point there, like a lot of this lesson falls on what we're doing on Wednesday evenings. Submitting to God's will, if you want to put it down to the very base, very simple thing here, we don't have a chance, a choice. God's will is going to be fulfilled, period. The submitting to God's will is almost, it's a conscious thing that we do of subjection. Our heart is what's changing. We're saying that whatever your will is, Lord, I'm submitting to it. It's a change in your heart and in your mind and in your actions. I'm going to submit to your will because I trust that that's what's best for me and that's what I need to do. You know what I mean? There's a slight difference there. God's will is going to be fulfilled, period, no matter what. But He changes us, and He intentionally brings us to the point where we have to cry out to Him. That's good for us. You might think that the suffering or the loss of love, the loss of income, the loss of whatever is a gain in trust. It's a gain. It increases our faith. So God will intentionally put us through these trials that can be very painful and devastating. But like you said, it forces us to go to Him. And that's always a good thing. Always.
I just never saw it as the fear of man, if that's what I was having. The fear of these people, what they could do to me, what they do to me, hurt my feelings, whatever it may be.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And I'm not bothered about that particular situation now because, Lord, I'm trusting you with something I don't know how to handle this, but you do.
What we're going to try to learn today, see today, is through God's word, is just to be exposed to the glory and the majesty of God. And when that happens, everything else just falls away. I love that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, and the things of this earth grow dim. And like we're talking about having that forever mentality on Wednesday nights, that forever mentality is just a matter of our hearts, our desires, our hope, our wants are in glory in heaven. That's where we're going to. That's our destination. That's what we're being prepared for. And if we have the two choices, we put our treasures in heaven and our eyes are focused on glory, or our treasure and our wants, our desires are here on earth. And that's where things get really, really messed up. Okay. All right, Andrew, if you would, please.
Isaiah 6:1-7, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Mm. And one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.
Okay, thank you. All right, I've got a little bit longer section to read here, but it instantly was apparent to me that his words just are wonderful, the way he describes things, way better than I could ever do. So just be a little patient, please. This is the bottom 117 if you have a book and you're reading along with me. Isaiah saw the Lord seated on the throne wearing priestly robes. His holy presence dominated the temple. It was so dominating that the seraphs had to hover above the throne. There was no room around it. These seraphs are mentioned only in Isaiah and nowhere else in the Bible. The fact that Isaiah was unfamiliar with them made the scene even more stunning. A more recognizable, familiar angel might have made the scene a little easier on him. If they can stand before God, maybe I can too. You see where he's going with this? But Isaiah was completely unprepared for these creatures. He had never even heard of them. The closest thing to these creatures were the cherubim that were on top of the Ark of the Covenant. But even these were found only in the Holy of Holies. The seraphs appeared to have only one job, calling out about the holiness of the Lord. They were so majestic that their voices shook the threshold of the temple. But even with such an elevated status, the seraphs still needed to be covered from the holy gaze of the Lord. They called out to each other, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. The thrice holy magnifies the holiness of God. Each holy intensifies the one before it. Then he goes on and gives an example about his daughter coming in while he was writing something. He was at work in the office. His daughter comes and said, Daddy, can you play with me, please? And, you know, I'm busy, dear. I got to finish this. And she just stood there. Just stood there quietly watching him. And I guess the guilt began to mound, okay? And he's like, okay. He closes up his book. He comes in. They were playing for a while. Well, when he went to bed that night, there was a note on his pillow that said, Daddy, I love you so, 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 so much. Thank you for playing with me. He said the so, so, so filled 3 pages. And he says, that's when I really understood what holy, holy, holy meant. That, you know, so anyway, it's a little example. It's kind of cool. Okay. We're going to jump to page 119 now. And listen to this. This is what happens. You all know, I love the stories when people are confronted when Jesus says, I am, and it knocks people down like a bowling pins. When people are confronted with the holy God, you're done. Isaiah did what anybody would do. He cried out, Woe to me. He was certain that he would die. He was unclean, and he was in the presence of the Holy One of Israel, who had punished Uzziah with leprosy. Yet the Lord was not done with Isaiah. This was a school in the fear of the Lord. And the pinnacle of the teaching consists of the mingling of power and judgment with gentleness and loving forgiveness. Therefore, in an act that points to Jesus as clearly as anything in the Bible, the seraph took the initiative towards a man who was as good as dead. The seraph purified Isaiah by taking the hot coals from the altar where sacrifices were offered to God and touching him. Then Isaiah did what anybody would do in a situation. You think you can control yourself with your reaction when you're confronted by God? No, you can't. You can't. He did what anybody would do in such a situation. He forgot about himself and offered himself as a servant to the living God. His fear of the Lord was expressed by reverential obedience. This is one of the great blessings of the fear of the Lord. We think less often about ourselves. When a heart is being filled with the greatness of God, there is less room for the question, what are people going to think about me? If you have ever walked among the giant redwoods, has anybody? I have, as a kid, and I remember to this day, driving a car through the thing. If you've ever been walked among the great redwoods, you will never be overwhelmed by a dogwood tree. Or if you've ever been through a hurricane, a spring rain is nothing to fear. If you have been in the presence of the Almighty God, everything that once controlled you suddenly has less, if no power whatsoever. That's just wonderful to me. This is what happens when you get to know your God. Comfort, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. All flesh is, oh, listen to this. You're gonna be bewildered, befuddled, I think, and that's the purpose, that's done purposely. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. It fades, it dies, it blows away. I don't know why I didn't take the other verse. You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord. For I am with you. I will make a full end of all the nations to which I have driven you. But you I will not make a full end of. I will discipline you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished. How is this comforting? This is from Isaiah. Well, that's the most of what we're talking about is from Isaiah when Isaiah is telling the people about the struggles they're going through and the discipline that God has given them. How is this a comfort? Being told that flesh is like grass and the power of man just fades away. The context is Isaiah telling Uzziah, I think, at that time, when they were fearful of a nation, of what I forget what nation it was, coming to attack them. Or was when they were under captivity.
Yeah. Was it in view of the coming of the Babylonian?
Right. And God, I'm sorry. What God is saying here, he's telling them, this is coming. It's going to come. But don't fear it. Fear me because I'm the one that has put this in your life. I've put this before you. But don't fear man. Don't fear the Babylonians because what is man? What can they do to you? They're going to wither up and die like the flower of the field. That's comforting. To Isaiah, that was comforting. This is coming. This terrible existence we're about to get is from the hand of God. But God still reminds us, don't fear it. I'm doing this for a purpose. Man is going to fade away, but I will not. These verses are just small examples. When bad things come your way, you've got to know who God is. He's doing this. This is a purposeful thing for his reasonings, his purposes. And they're always good. They're always wise, always kind. We just don't see it all the time. That's when you've got to remember these things. That's why you've got to be in his word and understand who God is. When we are being oppressed by other people, whether they are enemies, bosses, or spouses, this is one of the holy pictures that God gives us. Oppression will not last, but my compassion will. God's compassion is bigger than the threats of other people. This, of course, is difficult to see at times. It takes eyes of faith to see God's strong arms of compassion and anticipate deliverance in times of trouble, even if that deliverance doesn't come until you die. But God's goodness to us is always close, and we need to practice seeing it. Suffering comes, difficulty comes, but eternity is always there. And just an example of God's tenderness, I think it would do us well if we really had a good picture and understanding and experience of what a shepherd meant back in those times. God will gather us in his arms. He will carry us close to his bosom. and gently lead us. That's a promise. That's a promise. Wow. Okay. I'm going to read all of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, if you care to read along. Again, this is very familiar, but listen to this, please. Listen to this. Listen to this with the eyes of what God is doing here for us. This is the gospel. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, and this is Jesus, this is Jesus. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and he was rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every one of us, to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like sheep that before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for this generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of the people? They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich man his death, although he had done no violence, and there was never any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, Jesus, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet Jesus bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. Wow. Glory will be realized through suffering and death, not our own suffering and death, because the text clearly points to a servant who will represent us. Exaltation will come through God's crushing the servant. And all of this will be done for us. This is the Old Testament zenith of the holiness of God. If your jaw doesn't drop when you read it, then read it again. Read and be in awe. Such awe attracts you to God. It does not repel or leave you feeling shame. It makes you want to come to him and know him. When the fear of the Lord matures in you, Christ becomes irresistible. Jesus says, come, come, come. He invites you to come close. He invites you to know him as the glorious one he is. If that invitation doesn't stir you, remember, that he does not say come just once. He repeats it to you. He could not have expressed his invitation more lovingly. We have been rescued from deadly peril and endless pain. How often do we think of that? What we truly have been rescued from. But as we get farther from the day we are rescued, listen to this. As we get farther from the day we were saved, do we remember what we were saved from? Do we remember that we should have been crushed by God's wrath? Do we realize that from our perspective, the cross is the greatest injustice that will ever be? The perfect one crushed in place of sinners. And do we remember that there will be a divine judgment when God's wrath will be revealed? Hell teaches us about the fear of the Lord. Jesus spoke more about hell than anywhere else in the Bible. He's the scare preacher, the fire and brimstone preacher. Again, these are common for us. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. You're talking proudly about somebody. We do that all the time. Our words condemn us to hell. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. Hell is real. And I pray to God that I would realize more and more what I was really saved from. It's very true that once we have that saving response and heightened emotion, that things too quickly fade, don't they? This is what we deserve. This is the wrath and crushing that Jesus took on himself for us. We should tremble at the thought. We should tremble because it could have been us who were crushed because of our sin. We should tremble because we live in the presence of divine love that is absolutely astonishing. And against the backdrop of hell, we should tremble at the thought of heaven. How could it possibly be we who were naked before God, who deserved eternal wrath, are by faith blessed by the Father? It is one thing to release a person from prison, but it is something entirely different to deluge that same person with all the riches imaginable. That's what Christ has done for us. Our sin just hasn't been taken away, but we've actually been given his pure, perfect righteousness. We are given an inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world. How can this be? That needs to be our mindset. How can this be? Hush, be still. Who said that? A couple of times. Jesus. Okay? Out in a boat in the storm. This is when he was sleeping. This is what, when you are in the presence of God, what your response should be. How would you respond if you were standing next to the Creator God and heard him speak to his creation like it was just, like it was another person? Don't forget, even the words of the seraphim would shake the temple. They were terrified, Mark says about the disciples. They didn't feel relief or happiness. Okay, the storm is over with. Everything is calm. Whew, good, finally. Okay, let's get to the other side here. No, they were terrified. All of a sudden, it didn't matter to them what they were saved from, what just went away. They were terrified. Why? Because they realized this was the God of creation standing next to them. What a wonderful response. It was ideal for people being schooled in the fear of the Lord. And Mark goes on. This is something we've talked about Monday night. Mark goes on to explain all the amazement and wonder and awe that the people around Jesus experienced through his words, through his miracles, and even just through his presence. People were just amazed and awed. Doesn't mean it saved them, of course. But and amongst this power that Jesus has, there's that compassion. How many times does Jesus say, "Don't be afraid. Fear not"? His disciples just experienced the God of creation, the God of the universe, the holy God. Isaiah just experienced the perfect holiness of God, and he was doomed and he knew it. And these people experienced the kindness, the love, and the compassion. Don't be afraid. Fear not. That's the God we serve. And that's the gospel. Jesus, the perfect one, the holy one, the sinless one, the spotless Lamb of God, the Son of God, God himself, the creator of everything, was forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? Do you hear that? Jesus, the Son of God, was forsaken for a moment. I'm not going to get through this. But God promises us, the sinner, the enemy, that he will never, ever leave us or forsake us. And yet he did that to his own son because of his love for us. That's what we have to be thinking about all the time. So fear, here's a little bit of better understanding. Fear, being afraid or being bewildered, okay, becomes a reverential, obedient, and worshipful fear, full of confidence and peace. That's what we want for us. It's not being afraid of God, but it's understanding and knowing him better and better and better. Brings us to that. So, all of these biblical examples point to the same conclusions. The triune God delights in showing us his grandeur and his holiness. And we should never be satisfied with our present knowledge of him. So aspire to the fear of the Lord. Such a desire will certainly be satisfied because God promises to satisfy that for eternity. Any questions or comments? Jason.
Can I give a quick suggestion for everyone?
You're quick or a normal person's quick? Okay, go ahead.
So, one of the things that always happens at the end of a good sentence in class is you think, okay, great, now what do I do with this? And so he had talked about the importance of the Word of God, the important passages. I think one of the best things we can all do is set ourselves a little reading plan, mini reading plan for this week. Here's what it would be. Okay. The last four chapters of Job, and then you jump to Isaiah, you go to Isaiah 40, 53 and 55, we all have reference today, and then you go to Romans 8. So do that this week. Read the last four chapters of Job, and then go to Isaiah.
Wait a minute.
I'm
going to
say it again.
Sorry.
Don't. Don't delete that.
I'm not deleting anything,
not
I promise.
Not days preparing that.
I'm not deleting anything, I promise. I'm trying to figure out what in the world.
You just stand up straight. Maybe your blood would flow better.
All right. So Job 38-42. And then Isaiah 40. 55. There. Make that your Bible reading plan for this week. And I think that would be the best way for us to take everything that's been shared in this wonderful lesson. Thank you.
How long is Habakkuk?
You could read Habakkuk too, I suppose.
Is it long?
Yeah, it's 3 chapters.
Because I don't know if we're going to have the time to learn more about our God, are we? That was a horrible joke. That was one of the foolishest things that you pray. I pray that well, you soon will be forgotten. Okay, we need to be confronted with who God is on a regular basis. All right, we need to wrap it up. I'm going to close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We beg you, Father, to show us who you are, to show us Jesus. We beg you, Father, to send your word to us with your purposeful love, rebuke, and comfort. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.